All Christians know that the first sin was eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there is not a lot of understanding among Christians as to exactly what that sin entailed. It is typically assumed that God needed some way of testing Adam and Eve, and so he picked an arbitrary prohibition. You may eat of all the trees of the garden except for that one. It is further assumed that becoming like God, knowing good and evil, which is what Satan promised beforehand, and God in fact verified as the case after the fact, means that Adam and Eve, by eating the forbidden fruit, moved from a state of innocence in which they had experiential knowledge of good, but only theoretical knowledge of evil, to a state of experiential knowledge of both good and evil. However, that does not make sense, for how would an experiential knowledge of evil through the commission of evil make Adam and Eve like God? Well, it wouldn't. For as David says in Psalm 5, verse 4, God takes no pleasure in wickedness, and no evil dwells in him. As James says in chapter 1, verse 13 of his epistle, God cannot even be tempted by evil. As the Apostle John sums up in his first epistle, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So committing sin, experiencing evil, however you want to say it, did not in any way make Adam and Eve like God. It made them decidedly unlike him. But whatever happened in the eating of the forbidden fruit did, at least in some sense, make Adam and Eve like God, for God himself said so. How then? In what way? The first clue we have is in the Hebrew word knowing, as it appears in the phrase knowing good and evil. The Hebrew word for knowing carries the concept of judging or determining. This suggests that knowing good and evil refers not to experiencing good and evil, but judging or determining what is good or evil. So the temptation presented by Satan was for Eve to judge for herself, or to determine for herself whether it was good or evil to eat of the forbidden fruit, rather than trusting God and submitting to his judgment of what was good and evil. On this understanding, it makes sense for God to say afterwards that Adam and Eve had become like us, a reference there to the three persons of the Trinity, that Adam and Eve had become like us, knowing, that is, judging what is good and what is evil. In other words, they had taken a divine prerogative for themselves. Now, the second clue we have concerns the way the phrase knowledge of good and evil is used in the rest of Scripture, for it is consistently applied to judging between good and evil. In other words, judging what is good and what is evil. And it is used of what kings were called to do when they judged court cases that came before them. In 1 Kings chapter 3, when young Solomon first becomes king, and he is a young man at that point, he goes to God in prayer and he tells him basically that he's not ready. He prays to God, he says to God, I am like a little child. That's what he says, I'm like a little child. And then he specifies what he's talking about. He asks God to remedy that by giving him an understanding heart, quote, to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. So notice here two things that the Bible associates with judging between good and evil. Number one is maturity. It takes maturity, not just innocence, but maturity and wisdom. And number two is what I just mentioned. It takes wisdom from God. Two things that innocence would not supply. Hebrews picks up on that theme in chapter 5, verse 14, when it says that the mature are those who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Notice again the themes of both maturity and wisdom from God. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, a woman comes before the king seeking justice. And she says to the king, as an angel of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and evil. Now you have to remember that angel, while to us that means a certain kind of divine, a certain kind of a heavenly being, that's not what the word means in the Hebrew. It simply means messenger. It's a functional word. So the woman says, as a messenger of God, so is the king to discern good and evil. So judging good and evil, we're supposed to be messengers of God. It's part of what it means to be the image of God. We're supposed to be messengers of God, reflecting his judgment of good and evil. So Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Now this is why Jesus, quoting Deuteronomy, tells Satan when he is tempted, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's another way of saying man, as God's image, is to reflect him, to be his messenger in terms of determining good and evil. Man is not to determine for himself, but is to reflect God's judgment. How do you come to do that? How do you gain that kind of maturity and wisdom? Well, you understand that the Word of God is food. You understand that there's a more fundamental food than food. It is the Word of God that we live by most fundamentally. Now, Jesus there is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, where God, through Moses, is explaining to the people all of the different tests and trials and hardships that he put them through in the desert. And he explains to them that when they were without food, when they were without water, and all of that sort of things, it seemed like he had abandoned them, when in fact he was really hovering over them all the time. He points out the fact that their sandals never wore out, their clothes did not wear out, their feet did not swell with all of that walking. And every single day he sent them manna from heaven. Every day, bread from heaven, water from the rock, the living water, and so forth. So it seems like God's abandoned them as they face these hardships, but actually God's hovering over them like they're a little toddler. God has them by the arms, and he's guiding them, he's caring for them. And he explains why he did this. Why did he do all this? He says, so that you might learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he tells them that he was taking them like a little child. He's treating them like a son. He's trying to bring them to maturity. And a lot of that maturity is understanding to reflect God's judgment between good and evil. Now, Jesus, in standing up to Satan in this temptation, he was what the Bible calls the last Adam. In other words, he stood in the same position as Adam did. He is the progenitor, the primogenitor of a new human race born of the Holy Spirit. And so, like Adam, he was tempted. But unlike Adam, who was tempted in a perfect garden, Jesus was tempted in a howling wilderness. Adam was tempted with the ability to eat of every single tree, including the tree of life. Jesus was tempted after fasting for 40 days. But Jesus did what the first Adam was supposed to do. The last Adam did what the first Adam was supposed to do. And because Jesus did not decide for himself, independent of God and independent of God's word, what was good and what was evil. Because if you haven't eaten for 40 days, eating sounds like a good thing. But he submitted himself to his Father's judgment. And because of that, we are told in John chapter 5 that the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment into the hand of the Son, Jesus. Putting all of this together, it strongly suggests that once Adam and Eve had matured in wisdom and judgment, had they trusted God, had they been messengers of his judgments of good and evil instead of judging for themselves, it strongly suggests that God would have eventually bade them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I can't be dogmatic about that because the Bible doesn't say that outright. I'm just saying when you put all these threads together and you look at what's involved, that's what it suggests. The sin was them taking for themselves the fruit of the tree before God gave it to them, before they were ready. They grabbed for themselves instead of waiting for God to give. That's a big deal that the New Testament makes about Jesus. It makes a big deal about the fact, and you can see this in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus did not take to himself the office of high priest or the office of King of Kings. It makes this point. He did not take those to himself. Those were given. Those were conferred. What Jesus did was humble himself before the Father and walk as a true son. God conferred those on the other side of the cross and the grave. Jesus did what Adam and we are all supposed to do. Adam and Eve did not submit to God's word. They were not like a messenger of God reflecting his judgments. They decided for themselves. They reach out. They grab. They conferred the office upon themselves. That was the first sin. And understanding all of that, I think, gives us a lot more depth of insight into our own propensities to sin. If you take all of this and put it together into a maxim, what is the lesson of the Garden of Eden? It is exactly what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 3. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil.